I'm delighted to welcome to the studio again Akhtar Zaman, who is president of the St. Albans Islamic Centre. And when we were together last time, Akhtar, you gave us an introduction to Islam, the basis, and you talked about the five pillars and the centre of that, the core of that is the belief. And one of the other key pillars is the holy book, the Quran. Yeah. Tell us a little bit about that.
In terms of faith, as mentioned previously, we believe that it's the same faith coming through at different times through different prophets and messengers. And a number of the earlier messengers were also given the holy scriptures. So if we go back to Moses and David and also to Jesus, peace be upon them all, and to Prophet Muhammad, they were each given a holy scripture, which was prevalent at the time but superseded by the later one, is what we believe. The Quran, or we like to call it the Noble Quran, is the holy book which was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. It is still available in its original form in Arabic. Of course, we have translations in all languages around the world, but we like to go back to the original in case there is any kind of a misunderstanding in the translation. And we believe that it continues and completes the message provided by the previous prophets. So it's not something new, it's not different, it continues and completes the message.
Yeah, let's just get clear. What, the Old Testament, which is the early history, if you like, of the relationship between God and man explored and developed, goes through lots of troubles and travels and challenges and fights and everything else.
Yes.
Out of that emerges the New Testament, which is the Christian interpretation of where it was going, where it was coming. And then you're saying that the Noble Quran then adds to that. It doesn't, doesn't remove anything that's there.
This is where we have to be a little bit clear and explicit about that. So in terms of the original text, it supports and supplements it. So we believe in the original Torah. We believe in the original Psalms, we believe in the Gospel, and we believe in the Quran. In fact, recently I was asked a very interesting question by a visitor to our mosque. And the question was, you believe in those books, how come you only have the Quran here and not the other books? Or well, two reasons. One, we could not find the original text of the others. That's one. Secondly, we believe it's a continuation and completion of the message. Therefore, we have the whole message anyway. So what is it? Is it just something that you read? Or no, it's actually a code of life, as I would like to put it. It tells you how to lead your life as a good Muslim. It covers a number of topics and it goes through history, giving you examples of what happened and why and things to come as well. So some of the things that we probably, if we get time, touch upon, we kind of look at the birth of a human child. That was fully described in the Quran. And people are realizing that the description given there in terms of the phases that the fetus goes through in order to grow into each other, that's fully described in there. About the planetary motion, about the earth being round, about how to do trade and business and being fair and just, all of that is in there. We have wills today, where we go to a solicitor and we write down, it's actually fully defined in there how your wealth is to be spread upon your death to your nearest relatives.
So how is the book described? Is it in a series of chapters, each of which takes an issue or a topic?
No, it's actually, these things are covered in a number of areas and repeated, but there are certain things which are given that as a heading on its chapter. So there are a number of chapters, 114 chapters. They have been evenly grouped together into 30 parts, if you like. But there are 114 chapters. And the way it's been written is that some of the longest ones, I mean, it's not in chronological order either, but it does tell you when it occurred and why. Because the Quran was actually revealed over 23 years. It wasn't a one-off session. It was revealed over 23 years, firstly in Mecca, and then it continued in Medina.
And it was revealed to the prophet.
To the prophet through the angel Gabriel.
Wrote it down?
No. This is the miracle, because our prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was an unlettered man, an illiterate man. He could not read or write. So when this was revealed to him, he would recite it, and some of his companions then started to write this down. The current form we have of the Quran today in its form, because it was in different parts before it had to be brought together, it was actually done during the time of the fourth caliph, Uthman.
Approximately when is that?
About 40 or so years after the death of the prophet.
Okay.
But the text is as the original.
Okay.
Because one of the things that Muslims do is to memorize the Quran. So there are people around the world who know it from the first letter to the last off by heart. They've memorized it. They're known as Hafiz or Hufaz. And during the month of Ramadan, they actually recite it out so people can hear and do it. And it's a very melodic text as well. The reason being, each of the prophets had a way of showing that there was a greater power than the people around them. So at the time of the pharaohs, magic was something that was quite prominent. And of course, we were shown through Moses that the power of God is greater in terms of magic. You know, we know about the curing and the healing through Isa or Jesus, peace be upon him. And at the time of the prophet, poetry was something of great value. And of course, the whole of the Quran is written in a melodic, poetic way.
And also, it's at a time where, not just in that part of the world, but in most parts of the world, literacy was not what it is today.
Correct, correct.
So the recitation, and if you were going to recite, you've got to make it attractive to listen to.
Absolutely.
And easy to remember.
Yes. It's funny, because I was reading recently some statistics that somebody had done through analysis of the Quran, and it's one of the easiest books to learn. The reason being, I mean, I don't have the numbers with me, but there's only something like 600 different words which are repeated in different ways and so on. So when you kind of break it down, it's actually very easy to learn. And it says it in there, I have made it easy for you to learn. So from that point of view, yes. Now, what is the Quran? Can a Quran be in any language? Some people might say yes. My view is the Quran is in its original form, the Arabic. The others are translations of the Quran.
And with translation often comes problems, because the same word doesn't mean the same thing.
Correct.
So you prefer to keep going back to the original.
Yes. Yeah.
Not everybody can do that.
Not everybody can do that. And it's something that you have to then go and learn in some way through other scholars. If you can't do it yourself, then ask somebody who can. And I think that's a safer way of moving things forward than trying to invent something.
And would you ask a leader, an imam, who has... What's the distinction? They have more knowledge, more...
They are scholars. So a lot of the imams are fully qualified scholars who've spent many years. First of all, most of them have spent time memorizing the Quran. Secondly, they go through and get an understanding of it. And thirdly, they use these other books known as hadith or traditions of the prophet, which then supplement some of the readings.
Okay. So do they get that understanding by exchanging views with others, or is it that they actually focus and believe in their own relationship with God that they are getting their understanding? How does that understanding come?
It's actually not the done thing to actually debate it, because you're trying to debate something according to your knowledge without possibly the full understanding. Of course, scholars do discuss these things. I've read many a time where somebody has said, I believe it means this, based on this supporting evidence, whereas somebody else might say, well, actually, it could mean this as well. So at that level where they have the knowledge, that's fine. But some layman trying to discuss it where they don't have a full understanding of what is a divine book, then that's probably not the right thing.
It's not dissimilar to the rabbinic, the idea in Judaism of the discussion of the people who are really, really studying it for their book for a long time, and then discussing what does this actually mean? This might mean this.
Yeah.
And does that advance? Does that take you forward? Or is that, I mean, because you don't want to, you're not going to interpret the text. The text is sacred, as far as
absolutely. You can't change the text.
So what is the debate about? Is it about?
It's to get a better understanding. It is to get a better understanding.
So it's not easily transparent. You couldn't pick up the Quran and understand absolutely everything. You would need some time.
No. Okay. Because it's written in a form which may be old style language, and the language has progressed. So for instance, if I was to take it in English and look at some of the spoken English, say 200 years ago compared to now, a lot has changed. So if I was trying to understand the language of 200 years ago today, I may need a little bit of help trying to understand what some of those words meant, because they're not the same words. It's interesting, actually, because our imam at the mosque, he speaks very classic English. So when he tries to explain sometimes, some of the youngsters kind of think, what did he actually mean by that?
Because his language is not their language.
It's not the street language.
Yeah.
And that, therefore, you know, we do have other scholars who are of that age who are able to explain things a little bit better, because the words that they use are something that could be understood a lot more easily.
In a situation like that, is that where the imam might have a group of young people? That's not in prayers, that's in a discussion.
No, outside of that, yeah.
Okay.
So it may be a lecture, it may be some teaching.
And do your
or
young...
a sermon even.
When would the sermon be delivered then?
On a Friday.
Okay.
Yeah, so Friday is our holy day. And normally a sermon goes with the Friday prayers, just before the Friday prayers. It's just as important as the prayers that you should listen very attentively and try to understand what is being said.
And your young people will also go to classes in the mosque or in the centre, which are, again, perhaps led by an imam.
Yes.
Again, it's the equivalent sort of, if a Christian would understand the concept of a Bible study.
So one of the things that we mentioned was that the Quran is written in Arabic. So one of the first things that children do is to start learning Arabic and learning to read the Quran. And that's one of the classes that we run at the Islamic Centre, both for boys and girls. In fact, we've got more girls than boys at the moment, actually.
Separate classes?
We had mixed classes before, but they grew to such a large number, we did separate them. We've now even got female teachers as well. It makes it easier and creates the right environment for them to learn.
Are they teachers of language or of religion? Or
a bit of both, actually, because some of the teachers do actually teach at a day school as well, but they come and help us out in the evening. So we have evening classes from 5 till 7 for the youngsters to come and learn.
Quite a time-consuming process. If you're a Muslim, it's actually not something peripheral to your life. It's not turn up on a Sunday and go to church. It's 5 times a day, prayers.
I'm glad you picked up on that because, as I say, Islam is not a one-day religion. It is a way of life. It is a code of life. So you live your life according to the Quran and Islam. That means, you know, anything and everything that you do. It could be something very small. So, for instance, you know, one of the things which is key in Islam is charity. The charity could be as small as a smile. Right? It doesn't cost you anything. But the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, has said, if you've got nothing else, give a smile. That's giving charity. So, you know, some of the bigger things, for instance, being able to pray 5 times a day. Well, if you're at work, it might be more difficult. Therefore, you do have some flexibility. If you can cover it at other times, then you can do that.
We'll come to the praying as one of the pillars, but just very briefly now. So to do your 5 times a day, you don't have to go to the mosque.
It's better if you do, because the rewards are greater.
What do you mean by rewards?
So it's been stated by our Prophet that if you were to pray in congregation, the rewards of that is 25 to 27 times greater than if you were to do it individually.
rewards in the sense of rewards in heaven or rewards to you personally?
Both, because we believe some of the rewards you get in this life and some you get in the hereafter.
And that reward is not, I'm not talking here about financial, I'm talking about how much you feel, what it does to you.
Exactly that. The purpose of this life for us is working towards the eternal life, as it were, you know, in the hereafter. This life is very short. I mean, we look at it and we say, okay, well, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, you know, that's a lot. But you ask an 80-year-old, where did the time go? And he said, it went by so quickly, I don't recollect any of it. And that's what it is. And, you know, it's very clearly stated, this is a very short life, but it helps you prepare for the life after.
Okay. Is the Quran present in the household? Do you have it within the family? Is it something that's discussed and used?
Yeah. We do. Not only that, I mean, a bit like the Bible, in the olden days, it was actually something that was inherited as well to the family. So it was passed from generation to generation. These days, it's so widely available. I have quite a few copies of the Quran at home, ones with translation, ones without translation, you know, ones as pure translations. I have it on CDs, so it's widely available these days and easily acquired. I like to try and read a short passage of the Quran on a daily basis. If I miss it, then I feel I've missed something. Even if it's one line, as long as I open it and I've read it, that's good enough. However, you can't just pick it up in any state because it's a holy book. You have to be in a clean state to be able to do that.
Spiritually or physically?
Physically as well. So you should perform an ablution and, you know, you should be in your bodily and clothes in a clean state before you do that.
Okay, that's quite difficult to grapple with for a non-Muslim.
Yes.
Because I would have no compunction about picking up any, either the Bible or whatever, it would be my experience.
Right.
And does that come from the original teaching, this cleanliness?
This is cleanliness.
And is that in order to give respect, ultimate
Absolutely,
respect?
Because it's a book of God. Mm. And when we do our prayers, very similarly, we perform an ablution before we stand in front of God.
Literally means you're washing your hands
face. Your hands, your face, your feet, and if you've got any other kind of dirt on your body, cleaning that off as well.
Do you read with the family, with your family? Do you read the Quran around the table or at a meal time?
Interesting.
I think you're the Jewish Seder, the Friday night.
Yeah. When my family was younger, it was a lot easier to do. We'd get everybody together and, you know, it's a way of teaching the children as well, so it's easier. Now that they've grown up, it's more an individual task that is done. Mm. But I like to listen to the Quran being recited and also, you know, any lectures given about it. So whether that's in the mosque or whether it's a visiting scholar or wherever it might be. So it's something that fascinates and interests me and I like to do it. But, you know, do we do it as a group study at home? Probably not as much as we should. What we do is read some of the traditions of the Prophet to try and understand how he performed certain tasks and why he performed them in that way.
All right, we're going to come back to prayer and to the ablutions, as you use the technical term, which of course is a physical washing and cleaning, as part of one of the other pillars. Okay. We'll look at this later. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Rob.